our King and our head, and that we're in union with him. And we thank you also for the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. We thank you for your word that's alive and powerful and a guidepost to life. And we ask this morning, Father, for your hand to be upon all of our brothers and sisters and ourselves for the needs that we have. We are asking you, Father, to come through for so many people in so many areas. And we know that they're in the greatest hands in the universe, yours. And yet we want to continue to come to you and ask for their needs to be met, Father. We also pray, Father, for our country. We pray for the body of Christ around the world. We also ask this morning, Father, that you'd have the Holy Spirit here guiding and directing us in everything that we're going to do here together today, so that as we leave, we'll be renewed and challenged to step back out into our daily lives with the love that you want us to have for one another and for you. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Please stand. We know it's Super Bowl Sunday, so everybody's all excited, but I hope we're more excited about Jesus. Amen. So we can have a tailgate party here, and what we can do is, if you want to sing, if you want to dance, because in Psalms, they danced before the Lord. They sung, they played instruments. And the word says, let everything praise the Lord. So the creatures praise the Lord. The hail, the storms, the snow, everything praises the Lord. The cattle praise the Lord. Even my dog praise the Lord. So if they praise the Lord, we need to do this. So this is not a sing-along. This is participation, not just observation. Okay? Amen? So are we ready to praise the Lord? Amen. Also,
yeah, I was a little scared there for a second. Felicia was moving that microphone. I thought it was coming closer to me. I thought I'd have to sing something. I didn't know what I was going to do. Right, thank you. That's good. You never know. Well, good morning again, everybody. Thanks for the worship this morning and song. We're going to be in Ephesians today, Ephesians 5, where we're going to see a passage, actually, that talks exactly about what we just did. And when we get there, although it's not our main subject, I do want to just point out to you the importance of what we just did, singing to the Lord and to one another, both. So we'll get there pretty soon. All right, it is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end today. So appropriate that we talked about victory in Jesus and his atoning blood, because that's what we bring into remembrance every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to do that today. Also, I want to mention that I think we've been looking at different missionary organizations every month. And this month we're going to look at another fantastic organization called Basic Training Bible Ministries. That's their website, www.basictraining.org. By the way, every month also we produce a new newsletter, new calendar, and one of the things you'll find in there is a brief description of the organization that we're featuring in every month. So make sure you take a look at that too, if you don't have a chance to catch all the notes here. It's an organization led by a man by the name of Gene Cunningham and his wife Nancy, or Nan as most people call her, who is his constant support and companion. Here's a picture of the two of them. It's really appropriate, by the way, that we're looking at this husband and wife missionary team this morning, because we're about to look at the subject of marriage in our continuing series on practical Christianity. And there's a nice visual for you of a guy who goes all over the world and his woman right behind him. And he loves her like you wouldn't believe. So it's a great picture. So anyway, but that's the core of this team. They have other people. There's a gentleman by the name of went right out of my head, Blair Buscelli, who goes with them all over the world. Now, I knew Blair when he was really little. You know, I used to stay at his parents' house when I would go to Pennsylvania to teach, and now he is going all over the world as part of this organization. So you never know how the Lord is going to use people and how things that may not seem significant at the time turn out to be amazing. So, in any event, what they do is they evangelize, they train pastors and workers, and they specialize in remote regions of the world. And as a matter of fact, they're on mission right now, and some of the places they go are so dangerous they can't even let us know where they are. We don't really know where they are right now, for example, because of that, in this crazy world of ours. Jean has established schools also, Bible schools, in several continents, in Africa, in India, and Papua New Guinea. And Nan, when they're out together, she brings the pastor's wives together. She also develops Bible schools for children in some of the same places that Jean has established schools for training the men. And that's including India and Papua New Guinea. And so she's busy teaching and establishing schools of her own in the same locations. They also conduct missions training camps here in North America. Jean has come here to Florida to teach in the past and has had conferences, for example, as well as Australia, to train other people to do what they do. None of us is getting any younger, and we should be praying for young missionaries to follow in the footsteps of some of the men that are out there and women that are out there and have been out there for years. We need that. You know, I was reading something yesterday. It just kind of humbled me and said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. Think about that. Now, I don't believe it's ever going to happen because of God's power, but it is true that we need to be raising up our young people to fill those spots as older people are finishing up what their calling has been. So please keep that in prayer, too, and both in terms of missionary work, also here in the United States, evangelistic work here, pastors here, everybody, people with the gift of mercy here, people with the gift of giving here and around the world. We need people who are stepping in and filling gaps and are serious about their calling and serious about how God has called them. You know, everybody has been called by God to have a place and to hold their ground and a place in the body of Christ. And so we should be praying for everybody. Today we happen to be looking at the missionary organizations. But please understand the importance of that and pray particularly for our young people who, as you know, I think you know, have more distractions than this world has ever thrown at anybody in this generation. And it's got to be so difficult for a young person to be able to sort things out at times. And they need our prayer, because prayer is powerful. Didn't the Lord say in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, ask and you shall receive, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. He meant it. Prayer makes the difference. I won't say a difference, the difference. Prayer makes the difference. It's our offensive weaponry along with the Word of God. So please keep this missionary activity in prayer. It's part of the body, you know. It's part of the body of Christ. We won't all be on the mission field, but we all should be connected to what's going on out there in some way. Whether it's just keeping up to date and praying for people, whether it's giving financially to these organizations, or whether indeed it is, particularly for younger people in the missionary world, to step out and serve directly in some way for these organizations that could use all of that help all the time. So again, basic training, Bible ministries, please keep them in prayer. We decided this year that what we're going to do is, I know last year when we were featuring one of these every month, we would take collections and so forth. What we're going to do this year is just reserve a piece of our budget every month in order to give directly from the church. So you're giving at work directly through what we'll be doing. So we'll be doing that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Of course, you should too. But just so you know that we'll be doing that as a church this year to make sure that they know that we're supporting them in a tangible way. All right. So that's the missionary work and the missionary organization this month, Basic Training Bible Ministries. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Thank you for being here. If you do need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll be sure to get you one at this time. All right. Well, as I mentioned in the beginning, we're talking about Jean and Nan Cunningham, that we are looking this morning at another subject of practical Christianity, and it's the subject of marriage. It's the subject of marriage. Now, this doesn't apply directly to everybody. You know, one of the things as we go through practical Christianity, we're looking at all different areas of life. I'm going to ask you a favor. Can you do me a favor? This is two favors. One is when I'm teaching on a subject in practical Christianity that doesn't relate to you directly, all right, step back, expand your horizon, and realize that it's probably related to you indirectly now or in the future. Can you do that? So you know what, maybe not today I'm not in a situation where I'm married to somebody. But maybe for the young people, I will be in the future. And maybe, by the way, when it comes to marriage, if you can look now at God's design for marriage, that's going to point you in a great direction to find out the person you want to be next to for the rest of your life because of what should be going on in that marriage. All right, but as we're going to see this morning, all of us are affected by the marriages in the nation, and especially the marriages in the congregation. We're all affected by that situation. So that's one thing. So if it's not directly about you, please take it in anyway and just realize, okay, I'm going to need this somehow, some way. Now, the other one is when it is directly related to you. All right? When it is directly related to you, please be assured that I know I did not prepare the message just for you today. I didn't wake up and say, you know what, it's about time so-and-so got hit between the eyes with the Word of God. I didn't do that, all right? I really didn't. I know it's going to feel that way, but please, all right? So just say, you know what, that's not true, all right? Because you want to know something else? Every subject we cover, there's going to be multiple groups of people here that it does apply to, not just you, all right? So could you do that for me, everybody? Yeah. All right, thank you. Be good for your soul. All right, so marriage. We're looking at, again, all the different practical areas of daily living, and we're discovering, if we didn't know that already, that the Bible addresses all of them. And that in addition to understanding the immensity of Christ, and the immensity of salvation, and the immensity of what the Spirit is doing, and our hope for the future, the heavenly picture that God wants everybody to know, then He wants us to come down from the mountaintop, and He wants us to go back into our daily lives, back into our kitchens, back into our bedrooms, back into the schools, back at work, back in the neighborhood, totally changed, knowing who we are, but still living daily life according to the way He is asking and telling us to live it. And He does, and it's all areas. We've looked at the violent man, we've looked at sexuality, we've looked at fatherlessness, and now we're going to look at marriage. These are all areas of daily life that matter to other people, but matter to God. Like we saw with fatherlessness in the Old Testament, that God has a special place in His heart, and we know that because He has special places in the law for how He wants people to take care of the orphan and the widow. That's an indicator of His special concern about fatherlessness, for example. And the subject we're going to study today is no different. In fact, we're going to see that marriage itself is designed by God in such a way that Christian marriage, anyway, requires of us characteristics that originally were in the Godhead. That the love that the husband is to have for his wife is actually drawn from the love that Jesus has for us, for example. And the respect and submission that the woman is to have for her husband is actually a picture of how the church submits to Christ, reminding us also that that's what Christ did with His Father, that He submitted completely to what the Father's wishes were, and He was perfect. And so there's a lot at stake in marriage. That's sort of the heavenly view a little bit, but we're going to get into the down-to-earth view this morning as well. So we started this on Wednesday evening. We saw that family life starts with a marriage. Family life is under attack because marriage is under attack. We transition from the family in general to this fundamental relationship that families rise or fall on. And make no mistake, families rise or fall not on the relationship between parents and children, but on the relationship between husband and wife. That is the fundamental, that is the foundation, that is the basis, that is the core of family life, is that relationship. The best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. The best thing that a mom can do for her children is to submit to and respect their father. Because that's the core relationship upon which everything else is built. If that's not strong, then it doesn't matter what else is going on. That family life is going to be unstable. Okay, with exceptions. But I'm talking about when the father and the mother are alive and can be together. All right. So the relationship between the husband and wife, now it's interesting because that core relationship is also a sensitive one. It's an intimate one. There's a lot going on between husband and wife all the time. Husband and wife share more things than any other two people do. And that can be good and that can be bad. You know, when you spend a lot of time with somebody, you start to pick up on things that maybe you don't like about that person, that the people that just see them at work or just see them at church would never pick up on. That's a challenge. That requires more grace. It requires more resources from God when you're in that kind of an intimate relationship with somebody. So remember that. That's important to see. We're going to see how God deals with that and how very simply He lays out the game plan for a marriage, a Christian marriage. We're learning that in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is the place, and if you want to turn there now, we can start. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. I was thinking about the Super Bowl today, and I thought about the two teams, Carolina and Denver. That gives me an opportunity to say hi and a shout out to some people that are from those great states. All right, Lynn and Andy are in North Carolina right now, along with Scott. We want to say hi to them. And, of course, Rita and Cliff are in Colorado, so we're going to say hi to them. All right, so good. You never know. All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians, if you step back, one of the things you should do, can do, helps to do, is to have like a sentence on every book of the Bible. Somewhere, hopefully in your heart, but if it's not there yet, at least on paper. We've got the booklet that I think many of you have seen. It has one page front and back on every book of the Bible, a little green book. It's about this big. Fantastic. If you want one, don't have one, come see me. We got plenty, all right? But Ephesians, the reason I say that this morning is because we're going to be in Ephesians looking about Christian marriage, and yet, overall, that's not what the book is about. The book overall is about the church. It's about God's design and vision for the church in its most exalted description anywhere. Talking about how we are the fullness of Christ in this world, for example. And that for all of eternity future, God is going to point back to the church and he is going to say, it's with those people that I demonstrated my grace and my kindness to a greater extent than any other creation I've ever had. So Ephesians is really about how much God has blessed the church. That's really what it's about. And how the church should operate in that blessing. And yet, the most central teaching that we have on Christian marriage also occurs in that same book. And that just tells us that there's a relationship between those two things. That there's a relationship between the church and God's blueprint for the church and Christian marriage and God's design for that. That they're related to each other in a very profound way. And that's what we're going to take a look at. Because the matter of fact, Christian family life is vitally connected to church life. Christian family life is vitally connected to church life. And this can work both ways. What's going on in your family affects the congregation. Did you know that? Let me say that again. What's going on in your family affects the congregation, for good or for bad. Flip it around. What's going on in the congregation affects your family. Again, for good or for bad, depending on what's going on. But there's a strong connection between the two. And we need to keep that in mind. If it's too hot in here, then eventually that'll affect your families. If it's too... You guys don't all see Jack over there. He's trying to hide himself. He's adjusting the thermostat. He's saying too cold. So, all right. If it's too cold in here, so that your ears freeze up and you can't hear the message... And the message was something you needed today in order to take care of your family. Congregation life just affected your family. All right? By the way, we're all members of one of another. If there's some encouragement that you needed today to handle your family, but the person who has the gift of encouragement wasn't here, and so they didn't give you that gift, that's going to affect your ability to be with your family. So it could be bad or good, depending on how this thing works. We're all members of one of another. And we're going to see this morning that family, and especially marriage, is the cornerstone of not only the family, but the church. That when God says, I want you to submit to each other, and then the people say, how? What's the first place? What's the most important place where that should go on? He says, marriage. That's the first place. Start there. So we're going to see that this morning. God designed it that way. This isn't a punishment. This isn't male chauvinism or any of that, feminism. It's none of that. This was designed before the fall. Before the fall, God designed marriage. And so this has been the institution that the first human institution he established was marriage. And it's been part of the human family ever since. And it's a part of the Christian family as well. All right, let's read together now in the book of Ephesians, starting in verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. I'm not sure I gave you 5 yet. We're in chapter 5. Ephesians 5:15. Let's read. Therefore, be careful how you walk. At this point, the letter is being addressed to all Christians. All the members at the time of the congregations in Ephesus, but by extension, all of us. Be careful how you walk. Walk means your lifestyle, how you live daily life. Not as unwise men, but as wise. We've seen a lot of fools and wise people in Proverbs, right? Picking right up on that here in Ephesians. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in. All right, we saw on Wednesday how one of the real problem areas for marriage is the tongue. This little, if I start pointing to it, I can't talk anymore, but you know. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe I should do more of that. I'm about to say something I shouldn't. But the tongue is, James calls it a restless evil. Imagine that. And that just tells us that we're more disposed to say something that hurts and say something bad than to say something good that builds up, even Christians. And just test yourself if you don't think that's true. Find out how often when you're in a stressful, sticky situation that what's going to tend to come out first is a negative, not a positive. And that as a matter of fact, you've got to slow down, have some self-control from the Holy Spirit, and actually make the effort to turn to God and His Word to say, what should I say instead? That tells you something, all right? And so, why do I say that? You know why I say that? Because if you want to know the fastest way to get your tongue totally out of control, it's to drink too much alcohol. That's why. If you want to get your tongue totally out of control, saying some crazy, rotten things, just drink too much alcohol. And that tongue will be all set. All right? That's what he's talking about here. All right? He's saying, look, you know, you got problems, you got stress, don't turn to the bottle. That's only going to make things worse. That's going to, dissipation means going to make things worse for you and for people around you. All right? He says, why? He says, as Christians, you have an alternative. See, the worldly people don't. The worldly people can't do what he's about to say. The worldly people don't have the Holy Spirit inside. But Christians do. And so that every time we're in a situation, and hey, look, I'm Irish. I get the whole turn of the bottle thing, all right? I had a family that majored in it. Should I say that? They may watch. You guys are praying, some of you. I'm praying for some of them to come to Christ. Someday they may watch this message, but they know. I mean, I don't want to tell us too many stories. But I'm Irish, grew up in a city. A lot of other Irish people. Family was Irish. Anyway. So I'm not talking down to anybody this morning when I say this. I'm talking from experience, all right? But we as Christians have an alternative. We have a tough time. We can't cope with something. Sure, we could drink alcohol like the world does, but we could also do something else that's instead of going to send things downward, is going to send things upward, and that's to be filled, completed by the Holy Spirit. God is at work, right? Don't hinder it. Cooperate with it. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to watch what that looks like. Verse 19. Staying in your room and speaking in tongues and praising God at the top of your lungs. Is that what that says? Notice it's a tongue thing. So this is about the tongue. Okay? If you want to use your tongue in a bad way, get drunk with wine. If you want to use it in a good way, be filled or controlled or completed by the Spirit. All right, spirits or the Spirit, I guess we could call that. But what happens? What happens? How do we see that the result of being mentored, being whatever you want to say, filled with the Spirit? Speaking, how? You can speak in church. What are the next three words? Say that again. To one another. So the picture here is of a person who is filled with the Spirit and speaking to other believers, to one another. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's here at church. Maybe it's on the phone. Maybe it's a text. I don't know. But the point here is that the Spirit, and you check this out, the Spirit at work is at work in a lot of ways to knit us together, to bring us together, that there would be a lively church life, a congregation life, where we share life together. And so that the first thing that he points to, after saying, go in the direction of the Spirit, is speaking to one another. Well, I know there's a lot of technology today, but still in all, the best way to speak to one another is to be with one another. There's a lot of things, you know, people study this, and I believe them. They say things like body language accounts for half of the conversation. Think about that. Did you know that body language accounts for at least half of the message that you send somebody? You know? Oh, I'm fine right now. Why? You think I'm mad at you at all? Huh? You do? Why? Why would you think something like that? Come on, you know I love you. You know I love you. How'd that feel? You get the message? And another part of it is tone of voice, by the way. Do you know that? I say all of that because different kinds of communication are either, you know, deliver more of what they're meaning or less. And I'll leave it at that. But face-to-face is the best. You get it all. You may not want it all, but you get it all. The body language, the tone of voice, the eye contact, those all matter. So if we're going to speak to one another, it's best when we're with one another to have that eye contact, to have the right tone of voice, to have the right words, the right body language. You know what a difference it makes, for example, parents? When you're correcting your children, for example, just to throw this out, do you know how important body is at that point? You know what I'm saying? If I'm correcting my son, and the whole time I'm correcting him, I'm like this, that is a very different correction than this, right? I know you made a mistake. Here's the right direction. Here's where we're going to handle it. Here's the discipline. Here's the direction. Versus, you made a mistake. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to handle it. Different, right? Now, can he tell the difference with a text? If I texted those words, would he know where I was at? No, he wouldn't. I'm not putting down texts. I use them. But please understand how important it is to communicate to each other and how sometimes the only way to really do it is to be with one another. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, you know, that song service is just something I just got to get through to come to the important part, which is the message. Really? But here's the thing about that. When he's finally, what Paul and the Holy Spirit have been doing in Ephesians 4 and 5, by the way, is ripping us apart from the behavior and attitudes of the old man. Don't you be stealing anymore. Don't you be hanging around and doing those things at night anymore, but do this instead. And he's finally done with all of that here. He's done with all of that. Now everything's going to be positive. Everything's going to be the life with the new man. What's the first thing he says in terms of this overflowing life of the church? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the first thing. The first thing, we do it first, but the first thing is worshiping together, building everybody up. Now, if you can't sing, you can still say the words of the psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You say it enough, you can't help but start to sing it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You just can't help yourself. You know that's true. When you're in love with somebody, isn't it true? You don't just say, I love you. Unless you're Forrest Gump, I love you, Jenny. You might start with that. I love Forrest Gump, but I'm just saying. You know, you're going to want to sing. I've seen men who never sung in their life, young men. But when they're in love with a girl, they start singing. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. And so we should realize that God wants us to be those kind of people. He wants us to know that he's conquered death for us. I want you to picture a situation where you're really face-to-face with death. Let's just say you're in a war situation, and there's nobody coming for you, and the enemy's getting closer and closer and closer, and then miraculously the Lord does something to rescue you out of that situation. You're trying to tell me you ain't going to be singing? My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, right? You're going to be singing. And so we need to get in touch with that part of being a Christian again. We do. And one of the best places to do it is when we gather together on Sunday. And you just say, you know what? I need that. Most of us walk in here with the old man on our shoulders. You know that, right? Things bothering us, and I don't like that person. You know? And we can move out of that in a heartbeat with the help of the Spirit by getting into the lyrics that are carefully put together for us to praise Jesus. All right. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So when we're done singing, you know what we can do? We can either get together or by yourself. Just come up with a list of stuff that you're grateful for. I said on Wednesday night that one of the secrets to being happy, actually, is to stop focusing so much on your failures and mistakes and start celebrating your blessings more. Celebrate your blessings more. Where do they come from? The big guy. That's right. They came from the big guy. So that we celebrate and praise those things. Who are we celebrating and praising? God. Yeah, we have a weird, I don't know what it is, the Puritan strain in America or something, that somehow we have to feel guilty when we get a blessing in life and somehow do penance and crazy stuff. No, we should be thanking God and praising Him for it. And oh yeah, and also realize that, hey, you know what, to whom much is given, much is required. So in other words, that, but you're never going to get to that part. If you're over here moping and groping and feeling guilty and sorry and, you know, all that other stuff, you're not going to have that full heart that you need to go out there and actually be sacrificial. When Jesus is on the cross, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 12 that it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. The joy in His heart allowed Him to endure the most unbelievable pain a human being ever had. And the same thing is true about us. If you look at the Psalms and what it is that David and the others are praising, it's all the blessings from God to the nation of Israel and to those people and to Him as a king. He literally counted His blessings. Write them down. And don't do it as a chore. Do it as, this is good for my soul. To remember the things that He's given us. To remember that I believe everybody that came here this morning walked in on their own 2 feet. And I believe as I look around, everybody here can see me with your own eyes. That's a gift. I've been doing some work at school, my kids' school, and I do this help class after school, and there's a girl in that class, and she's a beautiful kid, but she can't see. She can hardly see. When she's doing her math homework, she's doing this. You know, and I look at a person like that, and I'm saying, that's, in addition to wanting to have compassion for a kid like that, you say, that's something else to thank God for. I can see. I have enough food today. I have a beautiful family. I have friends. You know? And when you start, here's the thing about that. When you start to do that, you change inside. You have more capacity for life. You're buoyant. You're lifted up. You have joy in your heart. You realize once again that, yes, God does love me. Yes, He is on my side. It is true that all things work together for good. I've had my tough days, but here I am today, and look at all these blessings, like David said. You know, the gifts of the Lord are not revocable. So, and you do that, and you find out that you are stronger. You have what it takes to do what we're going to do next, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, which is to step into a marriage and to deal with, wow, I'm a woman, and I'm going to have to submit to my husband. Not have to, it's a terrible way to put it. But I am called to, I am privileged to submit to my husband, but it won't be easy. And I'm a man, and I am privileged to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. But when I think about that, and I think about pain and sacrifice that Christ went through, I'm a little bit, what's that going to be like? But if I'm here giving thanks for everything, and that reminds me that the same God that took care of me yesterday and today is going to be there tomorrow, I can walk into that with a lot more confidence. Now, in verse 21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What in the Bible, by the way, casts out fear? Perfect love, right? So I picture my relationship with the Lord this way. That in any area of life, when I'm involved with the Lord, which hopefully every area, if I find out there's still that fear inside, right? I realize that all that's telling me is that in this particular area of my life, I'm not yet perfected in love in front of my Father. That I'm still in a place where fear is the order of the day. But it shouldn't have to always be like that because I'm no longer a slave, I'm a son. And as soon as I figure out how much He loves me in that area, then He will cast away the fear thing and I'll be in a love relationship with my Father. So that's what it's talking about. And it's talking about respect. And all you got to do when you see those words, fear of Christ, is just to think about who He is. Who He is. And you get that humble place again. That's all He's looking for. Now, so far, when we've read from verses 15 to 21, all of this is talking about church life. Singing to one another. Building one another up. Giving thanks for all things. Being subject to one another. You see, in verse 21, it's a general statement. issued to all people in the congregation to be subject to each other. That's the first thing. That's a general statement. Be subject, members of the body of Christ, Christians who are participating in the life of the congregation, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's something that we all do with each other. We're going to see more about that. But it's basically to get, at times, you have to get off your agenda and get on somebody else's. For good reason, one good reason, by the way, is that their agendas could be more important than yours right now, which is something that our flesh will never admit. Never. Our flesh will never admit that somebody else's agenda is more important than ours. Okay, so we need the power of God to do this. But we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Church life, general statement to all of us. But then notice the turn. There's a big turn starting in verse 22. Very first word is what? Wives. Wives. So now we're going from a general address to all of us to, for the first time here, the Lord is talking to a group, a subset of all of us. What group is that? Yeah, I'm not complicated. I'm simple. Wives. Okay. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Can you see how we have just gone from the general, not the husband, I'm not talking about that general, the general subject, subject to one another, generally everybody, to the specific. Wives. Can you see that? General. This is a rule for everybody. Specific. This is how we're going to talk about wives. Okay. The apostle makes the general statement to Christians that we need to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We need to be willing to hear each other out. All of us, we need to recognize when somebody else in the congregation maybe is led or gifted and let them tell us what to do. Including me, by the way. Especially me. One of the big occupational hazards of being a pastor teacher is arrogance. And so I need to remind myself every day, wait a minute, everybody's been gifted. And there will be times when it's their gift that matters, their gift of mercy, their gift of giving, not mine. Okay, so the Lord wants us very simply to be on the other person's agenda also. That's all he's asking for here. You got an agenda? Fine. What do I mean by an agenda? I mean, my car broke down this week. Or I didn't sleep last night. Or my friend is dying. Or, you know, these are all legitimate things, okay? But that's what we bring with us. That's our agenda. You know, I may come in and look at my life first and say, boy, it'd be really great if somebody would help me with, boom, this. But we have to remember that every one of us is coming on in with their own bundle. And what the Lord is saying is that when you're led by the Spirit, you will be capable of putting your bundle behind you for a minute and then saying, hey, what do you got? Let me take care of yours first. All right? Doesn't mean that yours is not going to matter. It's just, it's a switch of thinking to say, you know what, I'm going to not... The flesh, that's all it wants to do. I've heard a definition of hell. I'm not sure it's true or not. But it's sitting in a room by yourself for all of eternity with a mirror. You know? Me. That's flesh. That's all flesh will ever be capable of doing. So when the Lord comes on the scene and he wants the Spirit to knit the congregation together, the first thing he's going to go after is me. No, not you. them. Others. Then you. Can you do that? And we always say, no, I can't. Did Christ do it? Yeah, that's all he did. Are you in union with Christ? Yeah, I am. Then you can do it. Case closed. Right? All right. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, recognize when you have to be on somebody else's agenda. Take care of other people's needs first. It's not like the airlines. You know, in the airlines, the whole thing about the mask of oxygen, when it drops, put your mask on first, and then it's not like that. That's not what the Lord says. He says, others first, then you. Which, by the way, is a lot easier once you recognize that God's got your back. You know, the more you learn that, that's why it's important to give thanks for everything. You realize, you know what, God's got my back. All right, yeah, I brought a bundle of problems in my heart, but he's got them. So I do have the freedom to put those down They're not going to explode and destroy me, all right, and tend to somebody else's needs first. Because I know two things. I know, one, God's got my back. And I also know that sooner or later, other people in the congregation will have my back too. And I can live that way. And you can too. See things from other people's point of view. Check yourself out. The next time something happens that's uncomfortable, something happens that there's like that inside, notice your thinking. I'll almost guarantee, because I know the flesh, that the first thing is going to be your agenda. How you see it. What is at stake for you in this? Why they're wrong. Why they have a problem that they got to fix because it's not what I want. That's the way the flesh works. The flesh is never going to change. All right? There's three things that will never change. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're never going to change. All right? That makes them, by the way, predictable. But in any event, the flesh is always going to pin to what's in it for me. All right? Always. And your thoughts will go right with it until you step in there and you say, yes, but I'm a Christian. Yes, but I have the Spirit. Yes, but I have the sword of the Word of God, which is to fight through problems in life, says, think of the other guy first. And you can do that. And you will find out as you train yourself to do that, that you'll find out you have a much better life, because you're going to find out that the Lord is going to again and again show you what you didn't know before, because you were so worried about your own stuff. You never knew that you could take care of somebody else's stuff and the Lord would take care of yours and do a better job than you can. You never knew that because you were always trying to, oh, me. So step out the next time. Try it today. See, this is the kind of thing that happens 20, 30 times a day. So you can put this into practice today, this afternoon, maybe a minute after service. You know, something happens, you don't like it, there's a thought welling up inside of you to judge somebody. And my Bible says, judge not, yet lest ye be judged. Do you think the Lord means that? When the Lord says, don't judge other people, do you think he means it? Yes, he does, okay? So then when you find out, when you can never help somebody while you're judging them, usually. It's really hard. Because when you judge somebody, what you want to do is walk away and feel satisfied that you have a right to. That's what judging does in your heart. You ever see people that are very judgmental? You ever see how much they don't do for people? They're just judging them. Not helping them. The judging allows them to walk away with supposedly a clean conscience. But when you don't do that, and you say, no, you know what? I'm going to at least take a minute and love this person somehow. Maybe it's just bringing to remembrance something good they did in the past. Maybe it's to bring into remembrance the pain in their life. They have it, and I don't. I don't know what it's like to fill in the blank. And all you have to do is come to a prayer service or just listen to our people for 5 minutes, and you'll find out. You'll get a lot about things that people right here in this room are going through that I don't know how I would go through those things at all, but it makes me humble. It makes me humble to see that. And so you can grab onto that and say, rather than judge them for something, I'm going to go with the heart of my Father and how Jesus operated whenever he saw somebody in that condition. And he led with healing and love and forgiveness. You can do it. But it requires you to be submitting to one another. It requires all of us to. All right. And to have each other's back too. So that's the general principle, the general command here in Ephesians chapter 5. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What follows, though, is that the general command is about to fan out into the most vital relationships that we have in life. And those are the close ones. Because the question, look, if Ephesians ended at chapter 5, verse 21, let's see how that would feel. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Now, what would happen 5 minutes later? I'll help you through this one. What would probably happen would be, well, that's a great general idea. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But how? What does that look like? Give me an example, right? Don't you want that? You want to say, well, that's a pretty general statement. That could actually be abused. People could use that in ways that are probably what the Lord never intended. So please, what I need now is to show me how that works. And that's what he does. He says, I'm going to answer this question. How do we live out the general marching orders in the church to submit to one another? How do we do that? How do we live that out? And Paul and the Lord say very simply this. It all starts with doing this in your families. And that's a humbling thing. A lot of us sometimes get involved in church life to escape our families. You know? My family, they all they do is put me down. When I come to church, I got people that actually smile at me and, you know, at least they pretend to like me. So then the Lord says, yeah, I get that. He says, but the fact of the matter is that the place where it starts, if you're serious that you want to submit to others, and according to the Lord's way of looking at life, if you're serious about the fact that, you know what, it is important for me to practice this idea of putting my self-centeredness aside and looking at it from the other person's point of view, he's saying the place to start where you're going to get lots of practice is family life. Family life. Husband, wife, children, grandparents. That's the place to start. How do I know that? Because when he turns, when he pivots from the general to the specific, what's the first word? Verse 22. Wives, family relationship, marriage relationship. Yeah. A major part of living the Christian life happens in our kitchen. Did you know that? I'll say that again. A major part of living the Christian life happens in the kitchen. Another major part of living the Christian life happens in the bedrooms, in the schools, in the ball fields, in the doctor's offices. What's happening in our checking accounts? That's where a major part of Christianity is lived. You know, and at the risk of stepping on toes, I want to say that sometimes we even do our little religious thing to avoid doing that. I don't want to deal with the people in the kitchen. I don't want to deal with that person in the bedroom. I don't want to deal with what's going on with my kids at school or in the ball fields or me at school. So what I'll do instead is do something religious. Jesus warned about that. He says, if you're on your way with a sacrifice to the temple altar and your brother has something against you, you put that sacrifice down and you go work things out with your brother. Then you come back and you do the sacrifice. The major part of Christianity happens in our family life and in the closest relationship that we have. And the central, vital thing of all of that is marriages. That is the center of the family, the marriage. And that's why in verse 22, he starts as he does. Let's now read that. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, that's what we've been looking at in the general, right? How is the church subject to Christ? So also, in the same way, and in support of that, wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That there's a vital connection between how it is that a church submits to the Lord and how it is that Christian wives submit to their husbands. That those are not just two random statements, that they're totally vitally connected. And now, husbands, same thing. Love your wives in an even more challenging way. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. As challenging as it is for a wife to say, I got to be like the church, it's even more challenging for the husband to say, I got to be like Christ with his kind of love. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means that the love that the Lord is looking for from a husband's heart toward his wife is the same kind of love that the Lord had when he went to the cross. Let me say that again. The love that the Lord is looking for in the hearts of a husband towards our wives is the same kind of love that Jesus had in his heart and he went to the cross. That's what it says. He loved the church and did what? He took the channel changer and said, no, I'm in charge of this household. We're watching what I want to watch today. Is that what Jesus do? Is that what he did? Did he ever do that? No. No, he gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. You see, the way we sanctify each other in marriage, you know, everybody who's married has things that they don't like about the other person. Everyone who's married has the reasons why the marriage is failing because of the other one. That's just the way it is. That's flesh. Can't be me. That's what flesh says, starting point. Problem? No, not me. And unfortunately, in a marriage, you only got one other choice. In most other relationships, like in church life, man, there's a lot of people to blame. If you're tired of blaming me, maybe it's a deacon, maybe it's the usher, maybe the wafer's the wrong color. I mean, you got a lot of things to blame here. But in marriage, if there's a problem in the marriage, and you let your flesh have its way and say, well, it can't be me, then there's only one other person left. And that's what we do. We blame the other one. Right? So he said, don't do that. He's saying, no, you don't understand. He's saying that husbands, you love your wives so that you can sanctify them as Christ sanctified the church. Meaning, if you want your wife to change, the only thing you can do is love her. Let me say that again. If you want your wife to change, I guess I could say who doesn't, although it's funny, I think most men want their wives to be exactly the same as the day they marry her, but that's another story. But if you want your wife to change in a certain area, there's only one thing you can do, and that's love her. Women, if you want your husbands to change, there's only one thing you can do, and that's to respect him freely. That's it. That's what he's saying here. And that's tough, I know. Well, I want to do a lot of other things. I know more than him or her, and I want to let him know that I know. Really? Is that what it says here? No, it doesn't say that. No wonder it doesn't work sometimes. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And what he's saying here, obviously he's talking about the church, but he's also saying that the woman is the glory of the man. And that your heart should be set on installing her as that in your heart. That she is to be glorious in your eyes. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Do you realize that? He nourishes us and cherishes us. And husbands, we ought to nourish our wives and cherish them, because we're members of his body. See, the connection again between the marriage and the church is strong, strong. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Healthy marriages are not only life-giving to the family, which they are, and life-giving to the children, which they are, and life-giving to the neighborhood, which they are, and the city, which they are, and the nation, which they are. And by the way, I'll just mention again the neighborhood part. If you have a neighborhood full of situations where there are unhappy marriages or single parents, it's going to be a lot more difficult for those kids to be raised in a healthy way. When I was growing up, we had one or two families in the neighborhood that were either single parents or something was going on. And both, during the day, the parents were never around. But we had a lot of other places where the kids could come instead, where there would be a father and a mother, at least a mother, mostly mothers, watching out for those kids. So that the healthy takes care of the unhealthy. That doesn't happen. If 90% are unhealthy, what are you going to do? So it's important to the neighborhood, the city, and the nation. All right, so not only is all of that true about healthy marriages, but again, healthy marriages are vital and life-giving to the church. Healthy marriages are vital and life-giving to the church. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mentioned this on Wednesday. I'll mention it again. Isn't it striking that after we have the parents being talked with the relationship between husband and wife, that in chapter 6, when the Lord is ready to deal with the relationship between the children and the parents, it's mostly about the children. And I say that because there's a tendency today, and maybe it's always been this way, to just, if anything's going wrong with the kids, blame the parents. They're not parenting correctly. That's what you hear all the time. All right? And yet that's not at all what the Lord says. What he might say is, they're not marrying correctly. Meaning, It's the marriage that's the problem. Because that's what he spends, when he talks about the man and the woman in the family, he spends all the time on marriage, almost no time on parenting. So he's telling us that if the husband loves his wife, and the wife submits and respects to her husband, then that's set a great foundation for good parenting. Whoa, when's the last time you heard that in a parenting book, though? It's all about how you're supposed to treat the kid, right? If you have a parenting book, when was the last time 3/4 of it was, get your marriage in order? They never say that. The Lord does. Because then he turns to the kids. He's saying, I've dealt with your parents now, and I've dealt with them in the marriage. Now it's time to deal with you. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And then one verse on parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One verse. And the primary responsibility for this lies with who? The father. The father. Wow. How different from how most Americans even see marriage and parenting today. How different. Get the marriage the way the Lord wants it to be, with the wife submitting to the husband loving his wife sacrificially. Get the children to realize that they're called on to obey their parents and honor them. And then, fathers, watch out for the hearts of your children. Don't provoke them to anger, but instead, do the positive, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Only after the marriage is put on Christ's ground, meaning his vision for a Christian marriage, can the parents be fully equipped to handle their children together. All right, and so now we hear from the Lord about marriage, and we've seen today that the heart of the Lord's instruction on Christian marriage is here in Ephesians 5. And that heart of instruction, that instruction, is deceptively simple. It's simple, but deceptively so. And I'll tell you what I mean by that as we close. Because many of us have a tendency to dismiss the simple with a few words like, oh, yeah, I know that. That's what I mean by dismissing. Oh, yeah, I know that. I know the husband's supposed to love the wife. I know that. But, you know, she's supposed to submit to me, right? And the wife's the same thing. I know I'm supposed to submit and respect my husband. But he's not loving me, you know. That misses it entirely. It's deceptively simple, you see. We tire easily of the basics. We don't want them repeated all the time. We fidget. We want to move to something more advanced. But that's a big mistake. And I'm going to close with a picture of that. I'm a basketball fan. All right? You know me. Sports and food. 90% of it. All right? My favorite college team is the college I attended, Providence College. There's a picture of a coach and a player. They were in Sports Illustrated recently. It's a great story of, you know, a man and a young man. But anyway, I'm in my glory this year because the Friars of Providence College are ranked in the top 20 basketball programs in the country right now. I'm happy. And not only that, but Fox Sports 1 just contracted with their league, the Big East, to bring in all kinds of games all over the country. So I get to watch them on television anytime I want to. Woohoo! The other night I watched them play a game, though, and that game was a lot closer than it should have been. And the reason the game stayed so close and they almost lost was that the Friars kept missing something called foul shots. Free throws. I like that word better because it tells you something. Free throws. All right, that's a picture of a free throw. I want you to look at that. Now, most of the time in basketball, everybody's running around. The team on defense is right in the face of the people on offense. It's really hard to get a shot off. People want to block it and all of that, and you're pretty far away. This guy is only 15 feet from the hoop. Everybody has to stand still until he's ready to shoot. He can line it up, and he can put it in. Take his time. He can practice that one shot over and over again because he's always going to be in the same place, and there's never going to be anybody guarding him. And yet the Friars that night missed a lot of those shots. You know, they're supposed to just take your time, line up the shot, swish. Only they weren't swishing for the Friars. You see, free throws are something called a basic skill in basketball. Just like husbands love your wives, it's a basic skill. Wives, respect your husbands, a basic skill. What's the problem? What's the problem with the Providence College Friars? You know what the problem is? It wasn't flashy enough. The mechanics are common knowledge. Little kid knows. You're supposed to keep your eyes on the basket. The ball's supposed to be up. The elbow's in. Bend your knees. 10-year-olds know that. Knowing was not the problem. What was the problem? Practicing. Doing. Becoming an expert at the simple. By what? Having it repeated over and over and over and over again. And when you're done having it repeated, you go out and you practice it. You shoot 100, 500, 1,000 free throws. You know what that means this morning, ladies and gentlemen? It means the wives 100, 500, 1,000 times showing respect for their husband. And the husbands 100, 500, 1,000 times a week showing in practical ways their sacrificial love for their wives. The problem is not failing to know how. That's not the problem. We know how. They know how. The problem is that they fail to practice what they do know. That's the problem with the deceptively simple. We say it, we know it, but we don't do it. That's a big problem. Now, no one's going to get a big fat contract with the NBA because they're a good free throw shooter. They're probably not. But games are won and lost because of that free throw shot. Anybody know who that is? Shaq. Maybe you don't know who he is. He was an NBA player who couldn't shoot free throws. And it was the bane of his team's existence. Because all the other team would have to do is foul that guy, and they know he'd miss it. And you see, the same thing is true in our marriage. All the enemies have to do is just put a little stress in the right area, and the marriage will miss it. The husband will no longer want to love the wife. The wife will no longer want to respect the husband because they're not in practice. They're out of practice. All right? It's not flashy. You know, a free throw is not flashy like a dunk. Most players would rather practice dunking the ball. But a dunk counts 2 points, just like any other shot. All right, so the same thing is true in marriage. And I just want to finish. Here's a misclank. That's what kept happening to the Friars the other night. So frustrating. I sit there and I say, these guys are on scholarship. They're majoring in basketball, essentially. You know, and I think about when I was in college and I was majoring in physics. You know, it'd be like forgetting F equals MA, for goodness sake. You're not impressed by that. But that's one of Newton's laws. That's one of the first things you learn, and you practice it over and over, right, Olivia? And over again, because that's the foundation for everything else. Well, husbands, loving your wife as Christ loved the church is the foundation for everything else in your family, and in many cases, everything else is what it means to be part of church life. And wives, respecting your husband freely is the foundation of marriage and the family, and in a lot of cases, everything else that's going to go on in your life when it comes to church life. It's the same principle. So I want to leave today with a quote from one of my heroes in the basketball world. His name is John Wooden. He was a great, great coach for the UCLA Bruins. He won, I forget how many national championships in a row. And this is what he said. They asked him, what's the secret to practicing? He said, the simplest skills are the ones we practice the most because they're the foundation of all the others. Husbands, here's your homework, guys. Skip over a little John Wooden. We'll get back to him another day. All right, here's your practice regimen this week, marriages. Husbands, love your wives every day this week. Wives, respect your husbands every day this week. And we'll get to one other. Keep on forgiving each other because you won't be able to do the other ones if you don't have that one too. The fastest way to figure out to not be loving somebody is to not forgive them. And the fastest way to stop respecting somebody is to not forgive them. So this is your homework. This is your practice. You get that basketball out, you get there on the free throw line, and you love your wife every day. Wives, you respect your husbands every day. And both of you keep forgiving one another. This is not the last time you're going to hear this. Why? Because the simplest skills are the ones we practice the most because they're the foundation for all the others. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for wisdom on marriage. We thank you that you've given us something that's deceptively simple. Your son said, if you know it, you're blessed when you do it. And we'll be blessed in our marriages, not for knowing that we're supposed to love our wives, but for actually loving them. And we'll be blessed in our marriages if we're the wives, if we not just know that we're supposed to respect our husbands, but to actually do it. And we also know that our lives will be blessed when we major in forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to go and to practice these things every day of our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite our ushers forward. And if you could, at this time, please pass out the communion elements. And we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to stay right where we are in the Bible, by the way. We're going to stay right in Ephesians 5 as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Elder Steve Pomeroy is passing out now some more of those gospel tracts and prayer request forms. I don't know. We may have gotten some back, but I didn't see any prayer request forms come back from last month. We passed out a lot of gospel tracts. I didn't see any prayer requests back. Remember how the Lord said that if they don't listen to the message, they'll listen to the power. And what power we have in the lives of those who we want to convert to Jesus Christ is prayer. And we're inviting y'all to have us pray with you on these people in your lives that you meet up with, that you've given them the gospel tract to, and now you want to see something happen in their lives so that they're open to the message. And the most powerful thing we can do there is pray. And we want to pray with you. So please, when you give somebody the gospel, ask them, tell them you want to pray for them. And tell them your whole church does too. Part 2. All right, we're staying in Ephesians 5 this morning because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Remember, the Lord's Supper is a time in when we bring into remembrance the death of the Lord, the cross, and all that it means, what he accomplished there, what it means for us, not only the moment we're saved, but every day. That's what it's for. And we're going to stay in Ephesians 5 to do that. And we're going to start in verse 25 together. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what we bring into remembrance every time we gather together for the Lord's Supper, that Christ gave himself up at the cross for us so that he might sanctify her, having already cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself. We're a gift that Christ gives himself, the church, in all glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And if you think the Lord's going to give up on you, then think again. He died so that he could present you as a member of his body without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is not going to give up. And he is stronger than your flesh. He is stronger than the world, and he is stronger than the devil. But that she would be holy and blameless. So the husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We, as we've seen this morning, ought to be people whose hearts reach out to others first, before taking notice of our needs or preferences or desires in a situation. That's what Christ did. He didn't think about his own. He didn't even think about the fact he was God for 33 years. So that he could be our priest and our sacrifice. He put aside his own agenda completely as a human and even as God. It's amazing when you think about that. So we are to be, since we're in union with him, we have the power of the Spirit. We have access to the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're to be people whose hearts reach out to others first. We're to be people who do that before we take notice of our needs, our preferences and desires in a situation. I did this in a practical way this week just to get some practice so I would be practicing when I preached. And the fact of the matter is what happened was there was a situation, I looked at it, and I thought, hey, there's something not right about it. And I was judging, about to, that's the first thing that the flesh threw in front of me. But then the questions come. If I were them, how would I feel? What's going on with them? What needs of theirs have I not been paying any attention to? Because when you get your heart soft towards that other person, before you check on what this means to you, what your interests are, you start to see things in a totally new way. And it's true in marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is in heaven now, but the world needs to see him anyway. The world needs people who walk around in gospel shoes. That's what the world needs. The people who walk around in gospel shoes. What does that mean? It means that we adorn our lives with the meaning of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has a meaning. And we can do this. We can live our lives in the meaning of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, whenever a Christian husband sacrifices and gives up his life, his time, his energy, his priorities, his desires for those of his wife, that she might have more life, that she might have better life, that she may be more glorious in his eyes, that husband is bringing into remembrance what the cross means. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When a husband loves his wife sacrificially, he is bringing into remembrance what the cross means. He may not picture the cross in his head as he's doing it. He may not have the right words to say. But what matters in that moment is that the meaning of it, the sacrificial love of being obedient to the Father's will, is pouring out of that guy. That's the meaning of the cross, the love that God had for us and Christ had for us, expressed in a sacrificial way towards others. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, when we husbands do that, when we do that in our homes with our wives, people get a fresh glimpse of the love of Christ. They get a new vision, as it were. They see again, are reminded of the love that Christ had in his heart when he went to the cross, because it's the same kind of love. And by the way, you don't have to be a husband to do this. Jesus, the night before he died, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So we go back from the specific marriage back to the general, to all of us. We can all bring a fresh remembrance of what the death of Christ means when we love each other the way that Christ loves us. Because he said right after that, said by that, by the love. Not by necessarily having the right thing to say, but by having the love that Christ has for us, all men will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. And he said, love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. Slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. Jesus calls friends, us friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I'm pointing to you that you should go and bear fruit. And the greatest fruit is love. And that your fruit would remain. It would remain in your homes and remain in your neighborhoods and in your cities and in this country. It would remain in the church, in the schools, in the ball fields, the barbershop. It would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, prayer, he may give to you. And this I command you, that you love one another. The most powerful prayers sometimes are the ones that come from our heart when we're in a situation where we're loving somebody sacrificially and they need something we can't give them. And we then turn to our Father and say, you can. We become, as it were, a fragrance of Christ among the people in our lives. And Paul thanked God for this. He said, you know, I thank you that you have given us this victory and that you show the victory of the cross through us as a sweet aroma, he called it, the knowledge of Christ everywhere. We're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. For the one an aroma from death to death and the other an aroma from life to life. And who's adequate to be that? And I used to wonder what was meant by that fragrance, especially the part about death to death. Who's being saved and who's perishing? You know, people who are saved, we also need a fragrance that's death to death because that reminds us of the cross where it all starts. And people who are unbelievers, they need an aroma about life. They need to know there's hope out there, and we bring it to them. All right. So we need to be reminded again and again about the meaning of the death of Christ. And the meaning of it is in that great love he had for us when he went to the cross. And we need to remind ourselves how we demonstrate the value, the infinite value, really, of the death of Christ every time we're willing to be sacrificial like he was when he went to that cross for us. And one powerful way to do it is to forgive. Powerful way to be sacrificial. Put your agenda aside and think about what's best for another person. When we forgive as we've been forgiven, like the Lord tells us, we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord. That's what we're supposed to do every time we gather together for the Lord's Supper. But we can go out after the Lord's Supper and keep doing it. Every time we forgive somebody as we've been forgiven, say to ourselves, I'm going to forgive now, and the reason why is because the Lord's forgiven me of everything. That's what happened at the cross. That was the scene when our Lord died. It was the scene of the great forgiveness of the human race. Be kind to one another, therefore, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we do, as we now bring into remembrance the death of the Lord, remember, we can keep doing that in terms of how we love one another and forgive one another. I know that's not flashy. I know you may not think it's a slam dunk on earth. It's a slam dunk in heaven. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So now together we'll proclaim his death by drinking the cup, which reminds us of what he did for us at the cross. And should remind us, too, the love that it took to do it and the forgiveness that was accomplished. Both things we have to bring to others now, that love and forgiveness. All righty, let's close in prayer at this time. Father, we want to just thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death for us, his sacrificial death on our behalf, for our benefit. We thank you also, Father, that you've given us tremendous resources in the Spirit indwelling us for love and forgiveness of others. We would ask now, Father, that you would give us the ability and the nudge to do exactly that in our daily lives this week and this month. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.